Psalm number 62, and we commence reading at the first verse. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against the man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be led in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. We'll just end there. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. I want tonight just to send my thoughts loosely around the words that are found in verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God. There can be no doubting that we are living in strange times. This so-called pandemic has people living in fear and indeed even hopelessness. For millions throughout this world, this fear has been justified, as they have lost loved ones to this terrible virus that is amongst us. And indeed our hearts would go out to those families who have lost loved ones, souls who have been taken out into God's eternity. But you know, people are living in fear. Fear of, or even indeed fear for the family. Fear of friends. Fear of shopping. Of going outdoors. Fears of being too close to someone. How often have you heard it said, I was in the queue and someone came up and stood really close behind me and I was concerned. Or maybe you went to a room in the church, closed in space, and you have to sneeze or cough, and you feel that everybody's looking at you. And maybe sometimes they are. You know, this virus is a real thing, but people are living in fear. And over this past few months, they maybe have got the fear lessened slightly through the introduction of this antiviral injection. But then, not only is there fear, but there's hopelessness. I wonder, is there anyone here or even listening in tonight, and you've maybe had a family member test positive for this virus? There's that feeling of hopelessness, of not being able to help, not being able to visit, not being able to, as it were, to hug or to cuddle a person. And that's when someone's ill, that's a natural reaction, what you want to do. You want to give them a hug, you want to give them a cuddle. And then there's not knowing what way it's going to lead, what way it's going to help them, how they're going to react. And even if it's going to be lead to death. And then there's others, and as I look around them, maybe I haven't had that, but as I look around them at this time, they see no hope. Everything's looking bleak for them. The future's looking bleak. And a question you hear asked quite regularly is, when is this all going to end? When is this all going to stop? Again, some people are being given hope through this jab. You know, this hope, the hopelessness and this fear has even affected Christians. I have spoken with those who are feeling very fearful and hopeless. Some have even questioned, is God really in control? Is God really in charge of this? I have spoken with Christians and they're feeling very alone, very isolated because of this. And they're losing their faith in God. And unfortunately, to a certain extent, they're losing their faith in God's people. And I know that some God's people are fearful of coming even to the house of God. And for some, that is rightly justified because they have underlying health issues. And, you know, there's great fear and a great hopelessness even amongst Christian people. Now, don't get me wrong, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to minimise or ridicule anyone who has these fears. I know that they are real fears. For some people, they are very, very real fears. However, I don't want God's people to be given hope, a false hope, a hope that draws them away from God. And I don't want God's people to be drawn away. Over the past few months, there's been a growing trend amongst those in authority that this anti-viral jab is the answer to all our problems. It's the answer to everything. And indeed, recently on the radio, I was listening to the radio recently, it was driving the car, and I heard a top scientist, unfortunately I didn't get his name, and he stated that this jab is the saviour of the world. That was his words, the saviour of this world. And whilst in one sense this jab will save many from this virus, you know, anything man-made can never be the saviour of the world. There was only one saviour for the world, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I could understand where he was coming from, what he was trying to say. But to say that this thing is the saviour of the world is a bad hope, and it's giving people false hope. David comes here in this psalm that we've read, and he professes his confidence. His hope, his trust is in God. And he writes this psalm as an encouragement to the godly. And this psalm is sometimes called an only psalm. Because if you look at verse 2, it says, "He only is my rock and my salvation." And then verse 4, "They only consult to cast him down." Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." And then verse 6, "He only is my rock." So we could say that this psalm is an only psalm. And if you look at it, you will see that it divides into three sections. Verse 1 to 4, 5 to 8, and then 9 to the end. And each section is divided by the word Selah. And that word Selah simply means stop, ponder. Think about what you've read, think about what you've heard. Stop and think about it. Take time to consider it and to let it get into your very soul. And in the original Hebrew, which I don't know a whole lot about, but in the original Hebrew, each of these three sections start with the same word, ach, which is translated either only or surely or truly. David here, as he starts to write this psalm, and as he thinks about God, his confidence grows. If you look at verse 2, it says at the end of verse 2, we'll read the whole verse. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved." Then go to verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved." So he's gone from where he had the danger of being moved to now, because he put his faith and trust in the Lord, he says, "I will not be moved." He has gotten his eyes away from man. Verse 3 and 4, he's been talking about man. He's gotten his eyes away from man and onto God alone. And as he looks and ponders God, his faith and his hope has grown. And the certainty of God just overflows his very soul. And you can almost hear him singing his praises unto God. You can almost hear him, as it were, bursting into song in this middle section of the psalm. I like the way it's been translated or been put into our psaltery. In verse 5 in the psaltery it says, "Only on God do thou my soul still patiently attend. My expectation and my hope on him alone depend. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defence. I shall not move it be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is our refuge high." You can almost hear David singing that as his soul is so thrilled with the love of God and with the confidence that he has in God. I can almost hear David singing these very words. I want to come, as we look at this psalm, I want to leave three very simple thoughts with you. And anybody who knows me knows that they will be very simple, because I'm a very simple person. Firstly, we see in verse 5, we see, "Be still." It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Or indeed you could say, "My soul, be still before God." David knew the value of waiting and thinking upon God. David wasn't one who put his trust in man. And even though he faced some very trying times, as we know David did, if you read your Bible, you know David faced very trying times. But David knew that God was in control. Most commentators say that we can't be certain when this psalm was written, although a minority would say it was written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. But we do know, we don't know when it was written, but we do know that David knew what hardships were. He knew what hardships were in his life. He had been through many a hard time. He had been through times with Saul, through times with son Absalom, through times of trial and disappointments. But still, David was able to say here, "My soul, wait thou only upon God." Turn back to the first psalm, please. Psalm number 1. We're going to do a bit of Bible work tonight. Psalm number 1 in the verse 1. And it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What are the characteristics of a Christian? Verse 2, it tells us, "In his law doth he meditate day and night." As we would say, they're not running around like a headless chicken. They're sitting still, they're trusting to the word of God. They're meditating upon it. That word meditating simply means that they're sitting thinking about it. And they're thinking about what the word of God says. If you turn back to the book of Job, to chapter 37. And Elihu is here speaking. And although he is an ungodly man, he's one of Job's friends, but he's an ungodly friend. And something I can't really get my head around why Job, who was such a godly man, would have three ungodly friends. But anyhow, we'll not go down that road tonight. But Elihu is speaking here, and he states a great truth. A truth that many a Christian couldn't even state. In verse 14, he says, of chapter 37, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." What a powerful statement. When all around seems troublesome, and we are in troublesome times at the moment, and Job was a man who knew his troubles. I don't think anybody knew troubles like Job. Then take your eyes off man and put them firmly in God. Don't get despondent. And it's easy to get despondent. Don't get despondent. Take 5, sit down, and consider God. We'll go back to the psalmist again, Psalm number 4. And we'll read verse 3 just to get the setting. "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. David knew the value of waiting upon the Lord. But how did David know? How did David have this confidence that he was able to come and just stop and think about God? Where did David get this from? Turn over to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and the verse 10. Well known passage. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still." This is speaking. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Tell me, do you ever be still before God? Or do you just rush around, get up in the morning and rush out? Or do you take time to be still before God? Do you ever just stop? Verse 8 says, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Do you ever just sit down and think, the Lord has given me so much. The Lord has done so much for us as a people. The Lord has given me so much. And the Lord has helped me in so many ways. Come behold the works of the Lord. What has the Lord done for us? None of us could tell. The hymn writer got it right. I had to look up his name, Johnson Oakman, when he told us to count our many blessings. In other words, stop. Be still and think what God has done in your life, what God has worked in your life. And you know, that ought to give us confidence. Those who are feeling down, that ought to give us confidence that he alone, God alone, is able. Our brother Jonathan Eccles and some on the Lord's Day reminded us when he was speaking about Paul and Silas. They were in prison. They had been beaten. They were in stocks. Their feet were in stocks. They had been treated very poorly. They were uncomfortable. I'm sure they were sore, and I'm sure they were even downhearted and frightened. But we read that at midnight they prayed and sang unto God. They had taken their eyes off their circumstances, and they were hard circumstances. They had taken their eyes off their circumstances and they placed them in God. No more downhearted, no more fearful. They were waiting on God. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible that they asked for anything. It doesn't say in the Bible what they were praying about. They didn't even ask for an earthquake, I don't believe, but God sent one. G. Campbell Morgan, writing in this passage, said, they gave him praises. And because of this vision of God, and because of this sense of the soul, the experience which would otherwise have depressed and led to despair became wings of hope, the inspiration of song. They prayed and they sang unto the Lord. They were in hard times. We probably never faced times like them. But they were able to, in the hard times, to look unto God, to take time to thank God and to pray unto God and to sing unto God. You know, this virus, and it is a real virus, it may kill the body, but it can't kill your soul. And yes, we may have to suffer, and some of us before this is over probably will have to suffer. But like Paul and Silas, let us ever look unto the Lord. So firstly, we need to be still. But then secondly, we need to be sure. Verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 62. Verse 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. As I said earlier, David's confidence is growing. He now has no doubts, no fears. His trust, his hope is founded upon the rock. I remember reading, and I couldn't find it when I was looking for it, but I remember reading, I think it was Spurgeon, and he said, to stand with one foot on a rock and one on quicksand will cause you to fall as quickly as putting both feet on the quicksand. No, rather get both your feet on the rock. David here has both his feet on the rock. In verse 7 he says he's the rock of my strength and my refuge. Both feet are solidly stood upon the rock. And that's where we need to be. We need to be placed firmly on the rock, our God. And God was his strength and his refuge, our surety. And no man was trying to bring him down. Verse 3 says, he's speaking in the third person, but it's about himself. How long will you imagine mischief against a man or against me? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to bring him down or to bring me down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. David here, he knew that man was trying to bring him down. But he took his eyes off man and put them firmly on God. We have been teaching, as I showed you earlier on, we've been teaching children this term each week about different gods is. And the first one we taught them was, God is able. You know, David knew the ability of his God. Tell me, dear Christian, what is your surety placed on? Are you standing on the rock with one foot in the rock and keeping the other in the world? Because if you are, you're certain to lose hope and to lose fear and begin to fear. With the psalmist and by God's help, place both your feet upon God's rock. Stand firm upon God's rock, and he will keep you. And even though you will have troubles, I'm not going to say if you stand in God that you'll not have troubles. You can be sure you'll have troubles. But if you put your feet firmly upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, through him you'll be able to say, I shall not be moved. Do you know, have you realized who God is and what God is able to do? God is able. The Apostle Paul, when he is writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I can hardly say that verse without starting to translate it, so I'll not start tonight, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He didn't just know that he had one he could place his trust in, he knew the one, and he knew that God had the ability to keep him. But did David say here, I will put my faith and trust in God when everything's going smoothly, when I'm enjoying life to the full, when everything's going well? It's so easy when everything's bright to say, oh, I'm trusting God. Look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. It's easy to say when things are going bright and things are going well, oh, I'm trusting God. But you see, whenever you get into the hollows and you get into the tight patch, that's the time we really need to trust upon God. We should be trusting God at all times. We need to keep going back and making sure that God is our refuge as we think upon him and ponder him. In Psalm 40 and verse 2, David wrote, "He brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going." His way was sure. His way was certain. He had that sure and certain hope that he was standing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not going to doubt the power of God. Are you trusting in God? Do you know that God has the ability? Do you know in your heart that God has the ability to keep you safe? Even throughout this pandemic, if it's God's will. God has the ability. There's nothing that God cannot do. So we've been still and we've been sure. But thirdly and lastly, be safe. Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation." You know, I've heard people saying, and I've heard it quite recently, a couple of days ago, "I can't wait till I get the jab and then I'll get back to normality. Everything will be as it was before this old virus came." They feel this jab will be the be-all and end-all. Now, let me clarify before I go any further. I'm not saying here tonight that if you're offered this jab, that you don't get it. I don't want anyone going to the doctor and saying, "Well, the man in our church last week said that we don't need to get this jab." That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying to you is put your trust in God. When it comes my time to be offered this jab, I personally will be getting it. I don't walk down the road and walk out in front of traffic without looking, saying, "Well, God will keep me right." We take any chance we can to make ourselves right and then depend upon God. You need to make up your own mind after you've considered the risks from both sides. Please don't go to this church tonight and say, "That man says I'm not to get the jab." That's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with the jab. But don't put your hope and your trust in it. Put your hope and your trust in God. Take your eyes away from the world, from man, from what man can do, and spend time with him. Get alone with him, both in prayer and in his word. Don't let what's going on around us get you down, but be sure that you're safe in the arms of God. Verse 8 is a great recipe for living in the confidence of God. And as we come to our season of prayer, whether here in God's house or in your own home, if your fears are concerned, you just lay them before God. He is able. Verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, through the hard times, through the easy times, when things are going well, when things are going hard, trust him. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on in this world, God is a refuge for us. He is able." Can we just look at verse 11? And here we have another time when "only" is used, although it's used as the word "once." To me, it was a bit of a strange word, and I had to look at it. It says, "God has spoken once." God only needs to speak once. God, because of who he is and what he is, God only needs to say a thing once because he's unchangeable. He only needs to speak once. But then the strange statement came, "Twice have I heard this." And I had to read a few commentaries to find out what was going on here. This simply means that we're not letting the word win one ear and out. We are hearing it once through the ear, and then we're taking it into our heart, and we're hearing it again through our hearts as we ponder the word of God, as we think about what God has said. It's going into us, it's going deep into us, and we're hearing it the second time, as it were. It's going into our souls, and we're depending upon it. And when God says something, he says it once, but we should be listening twice. And, you know, there's no better person to listen to and to put your faith upon than the God. We don't hear him speaking, as it were, in the physical voice anymore, but we certainly hear him in his word. We need to be in his word regularly, and we need to be learning his word and reading his word and pondering upon his word. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my heart." Tell me, could we be any safer? Could we be in a better place? As Christians, have we any right to ask for any more? Could we be any safer than in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 8, and I know it's a very well-known verse, or portion. Romans chapter 8, but it came to my heart with just with a real thrill today, so it did. Romans chapter 8, and the verse 35. Romans chapter 8, the verse 35. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall viruses, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he goes right to a bit here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. If you go through that list, there's nothing either on earth or on heaven or anywhere can separate us from the Lord. James Smith wrote a daily commentary, and one of the things he said was about this portion of Psalm 62. He said, wait thou only upon God, then and only then are you safe, holy, content, thriving and happy. Wait on the Lord for all you need and all you do, and especially when perplexed and troubled. The waiting soul is sure of the blessing, for he has promised, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You know, if we would just come as Christians and put our faith and our trust more firmly upon God, we would not be hopeless Christians. We would not be fearful Christians. But we would know that our God is able. You know, I can't finish tonight now. I'm about to finish now. But I can't finish tonight without asking. If you're listening tonight and you don't know who God is, if you don't know God as your own personal Saviour, what are you putting your confidence in? Are you putting it in your church? Are you putting it in your denomination? Your good works? Are you putting it in man? Because if you are, you're putting it in the wrong things. We have been looking at this only psalm tonight. Can I say there is only one way that you can be saved? And that is by putting your faith and trust in the only one who can save you. Isaiah 45 verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You could say, I am God, the only one. He sent his only Son into this world to die for you, to suffer upon a cross and die, to rise again so that he could take away your sin. Won't you come and put your faith and trust in him? You know, the children, I've been speaking a bit about the children. Children often sing the wee chorus, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. There's only one. Jesus and his work upon the cross. Simply believe on his once for all sacrifice, on his finished work, and you shall be saved. I trust these few thoughts, simple though they have been, will be a means of encouragement and strengthening to your soul. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Amen. Paul, would you maybe lead us off a wee time of prayer, please? Let's all pray tonight. Now, if you've never prayed, the numbers are a bit smaller, so if you haven't prayed for a long time, or you've never prayed in a meeting before, this could be a good opportunity to do it. Just forget about man, forget about everything that's going on around you, and just come and commune with your God. Thank you, Paul.